Well, good morning. Before I forget, kids, you may be dismissed now, journey to the sun. And as you can see, I am not the pastor, so any of you adults that want to go along, I fully understand. I will not be hurt or offended in the least. Well, if you're visiting, my name is Peter Brooks, and no, I'm not the pastor. I'm just one of those that Pastor Bill graciously allows occasionally to share the pulpit with him. We are in the midst of a series on the discipleship gospel. As we've been saying, there are a number of things within the church, within the body of Christ, that we can agree to disagree on, but there are some things that we have to be on the same page with. And certainly the gospel is one of those. In fact, the gospel message would be preeminent, I think. What Jesus said was necessary for us to have a relationship with him, to have a hope of eternal life, to be saved. What does that really look like? Because there are, frankly, variations of the gospel floating around out there. And we thought it would be important at the beginning of this year to spend a little time looking at the gospel Jesus preached. Because I can't think of anything more accurate or a better model to follow. Can you? Of course not. Thank you, Peter, for the rhetorical question. We are winding down, actually, the components of what makes up the gospel Jesus preached. We're kind of working through a book called The Discipleship Gospel that's helped us in this effort, in this study. But really, it really is the Jesus gospel is what we're talking about. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I have difficulty remembering multiple steps and things. One of my interests has long been theater. And when you're in the theater, when you're performing in a show, one of the first things you learn in rehearsals is what's called the blocking. And the blocking simply means the actors are told where they go at a certain point and what they are supposed to do, basically. And then you add to that layers of what you're doing once you're there. We call it business. But for a lot of performers, blocking is critical. And that's why actors like to get their blocking down early. They write it in the scripts, you know, on this line I do this, because a number of us associate a line with a movement. I know when I walk over to this chair, I've got this line. The two go together. And if we're just sitting in a room running through our lines, I have to stop and think, okay, what am I going to do? Oh, yeah, I'm moving to the chair, and that's why I say this. Or I pick up the cup, and I got a line that goes with it. So for me, connecting movements with words can be very helpful, maybe for you too. Has anybody ever been through a walk through the Bible seminar before? Okay. Years ago, my wife and I went through the Old Testament walk through the Bible. And in 3 hours' time, we had a flyover of the entire Old Testament, an understanding of the basic highlights, if you will, and how they fit together. And I got to be honest with you, I don't remember everything I learned in that seminar, but it was a great illustration of tying movement with a thought or with a word. Let me give you an example. I do remember the beginning of it, in Genesis. It went creation, fall, flood, nations, 4,000 years, salt, Sarah, Abraham, Lot, Terah, Tigris, Haran, Terah dies. See, there were movements for all these things and went right on through to the very end. So as I was thinking about this week, and since we're adding the final components to the Jesus gospel, we've been using a little circle. It's in the book, and we've had it up on the screen each week of how these things fit together in a pattern. But I want to give you something that I came up with that's kind of helped me remembering the order and the sequence of what all is involved in the Jesus gospel. Now, this is not in the book. This is a total surprise to Pastor Bill. But it helped me, and maybe it will help you. So I want you all to stand up right now. Everybody stand up. Stand if you can. Okay, so here's the way we're going to do this. The Jesus gospel. First of all, there are four. Got it? Good. I like this. Look at you. There are four statements, four declarative statements. That's the first move. Okay, the first one is kingdom, the kingdom of God. Jesus, when he began preaching his gospel, said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And we talked early on about what the kingdom meant. And not so much a place as it signified there was a king. to obey, to follow after. So, there are four components, four declarative statements. The first one is king, we put on our crown, kingdom. Okay. The second component, the second declarative statement, was that Jesus is the Christ, who he is. He is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the one. There you go. He is the one anointed Savior. So we have four declarative statements. First one, kingdom. Second, Christ. The third component, if you will, of these four declarative statements is the death of Jesus. Him, as Pastor Bill was talking about when we took communion, he paid the price for us on the cross, his death. That's the third declarative statement, the death of Jesus. So, four declarative statements. Come on, four. Kingdom, Christ, death. And the fourth declarative statement is that Jesus conquered death. He rose from the dead. He was resurrected. And I know in sign language, I think this means something else. But for our purposes, this means resurrection. I hope it's appropriate. I didn't have time to look it up, but it worked for me. Resurrection. So, four declarative statements, right? Kingdom, Christ, death, resurrection. Now, the second part of the Jesus gospel are the three responses to these declarative statements. Talked about the first one last week. Follow. Follow. Fingers following. That's the first of those three responses. You really liked it, don't you, Jeff? Following. He's got it. The second of the two we're going to cover in a few minutes this morning, after following, repent. Repent means, and I'll talk a little bit more about this, it means to turn away or to turn around, like a 180. So for repent, we've got repent. Keeping it simple with the head. Repent. So we have what? Three responses. First one, follow, repent, and the last one, believe. You go with the heart. We understand with the head, and some people think that's how we believe, and that's part of the process, but really, it comes from the heart, and we'll explain more about that in a few minutes. Okay, let's walk through it one more time. Let's start from the beginning. Okay, Jesus' gospel, four declarative statements. Kingdom, Christ, death, resurrection. Three responses. Follow. Follow. Repent. There we go. And believe. Sit down. Good job. Give yourself a hand. Good job. Now, I don't know if that'll help you or not, but I got your blood flowing anyway. We're going to take a look at those last two responses that we just went through in the process. Repentance and belief. I'm going to start in Mark this morning, chapter 1. We've kind of been hanging out here anyway through this process. But Mark, chapter 1, where Jesus began his teaching and preaching ministry. And it begins with verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news, the gospel. This is the Jesus gospel, the good news. He is proclaiming the good news of God. Here it was. Here's the red letters. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent, as I said, literally means to turn away. I'm going in this direction. To repent means I turn and go in this direction. It's like a 180. I'm following this path. I'm going after something down this way, but now I turn and I leave that behind me and I go hard this way. And Jesus said, repent. Turn away from the way you're going. Believe and follow me. It is a radical change of the mind and heart. There was a guy whose name was John, young guy. He got a parrot as a gift. Now, the parrot had a bad attitude and an even worse vocabulary. And everything that came out of this bird's beak was rude, obnoxious, and sometimes laced with profanity. So poor John, he tried to get the bird to have a change in attitude. He would say polite words to the bird. He'd play soft music for the bird, anything to try and get this bird to soften up, and instead, nothing changed. If anything, it got worse. Finally, John was fed up. He yelled at the parrot. The parrot yelled back at him. He shook the parrot's cage. The parrot got even more angry, spewed even more profanity. John, in desperation, threw up his hands. He grabbed the parrot, and he shoved him in the freezer and slammed the door shut. And the parrot was squawking and scratching and making all kinds of noise and racket and pronouncements for a couple of minutes, and then silence. Nothing. And John thought, well, it couldn't have frozen to death. He wasn't in there long enough. Maybe I heard him. So he opened the freezer door, and the parrot came stepping out into John's outstretched arms, and here's what the parrot said. I believe I may have offended you with my rude language and actions. I'm sincerely remorseful for my inappropriate transgressions, and I fully intend to do everything I can to correct my rude and unforgivable behavior. Well, John, needless to say, was stunned, floored at the bird's change in attitude and vocabulary, and he was about to ask the bird what brought about such a dramatic change when the bird went on to say, and may I ask, what did the turkey do? Repentance. So that's the definition. The first of these two final components of the Jesus gospel, repentance, first of all, is the definition. Secondly, I want you to see with me the importance of repentance. As I said, Jesus began his ministry proclaiming the good news. His message began calling people to repentance, and it was nothing new. Repentance, it wasn't new with Jesus. John the Baptist had been calling the people of Israel to repent, God's people. But it goes further back than that. Throughout the history of Israel, we can see in the Old Testament over and over again a cycle that occurred. The Israelites, the people, would be in good standing with God, then something would happen, they would turn away, they would follow false gods, they would seek after their own pleasures, they would leave God, they would turn away from God, and God would let them go for a while, and then God would bring judgment, and they would repent, and they would cry out, and they would ask for mercy and forgiveness, and a gracious God would forgive them. They would repent and turn back to God, and things became right, and then wash, rinse, and repeat. It would happen over and over again. We'll talk about the ongoing need for repentance, but I want you to see the importance of it. In Luke chapter 13, Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus preaching. So it was in his initial proclamation, but it continued to be part of his teaching. It wasn't just a one-and-done situation with Jesus, this gospel, this good news, this repent, believe, and follow. In Luke 13, it says in verse 3, Jesus is speaking, and he said, he's teaching, and I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. It was important enough that two verses later, he repeats it. Unless you repent, you will all perish. And it wasn't just Jesus. It didn't just end with him. In Acts 17, good illustration of how the apostles continued this gospel message forward. Acts 17 and verse 30, the apostle Paul says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. Listen, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. It's been part of God's program from the beginning with his people to call them to repent. Jesus said, you must repent. The apostles continued to carry that message forward as part of his gospel that they proclaimed, and it continued through the church. Martin Luther, when he nailed his 95 theses to the door at the church in Wittenberg, his 95 proclamations, the first one on his list, listen to what the first one of his 95 theses was. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, in Matthew chapter 4, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. So we got the definition, a 180 turn. See the importance of it. Jesus, the disciples, and through the church years, there's been a call to repent, to turn back to God, to turn away from those things that keep us from having a relationship with God. And the third thing I'd ask you to consider with me about repentance, this first part of this two-sided coin that we're looking at this morning, is the necessity. The necessity of repentance. Jesus, first of all, said, repent. That message was continued on. And so we have to ask ourselves, if even today, even after years and centuries of church leaders and teachers and preachers, up through Billy Graham. I mean, how many of you remember hearing a Billy Graham crusade, and he called people to repent and believe and accept Jesus? It was part of his proclamation that led millions of people to Jesus Christ. But why is it not so prominent today? Why is it so often ignored, the call to repentance as part of the gospel message? I want to give you at least three suggestions. You could probably come up with more. First of all, you know, if I got to repent, it means I got to repent of something. That means I'm a sinner. That's not a pretty picture. I don't like to think of myself that way. If I'm going to repent, it means I have something I need to repent of. And it may be something I'm not sure I want to repent of. Thank you very much. There's a story about a couple of butchers. They had a very prosperous butcher shop, the two of them. And then an evangelist came to town, and one of these guys got saved. And he went back and he kept witnessing to his partner, trying to share the gospel, trying to get him to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, and the guy wouldn't. And finally, the guy who got saved said, "Charlie, why won't you?" His partner said, "Listen, Lester, if I got religion too, then who's going to weigh the meat?" With apologies to any butchers in the house today. Some people, secondly, feel that if we're called to repent, if we call people to repent as part of Jesus' gospel of salvation, then that might keep some people from making that decision, taking that step. You know, we don't like confrontations. We don't like people to be unhappy. We don't want to be a stumbling block. And goodness gracious, if I tell somebody part of the call of the gospel is to repent, to leave behind those things that are keeping you from God, that are going in the opposite direction of the way God wants you to go, well, that's not going to make people happy. Some people might say, fine. But you know, I struggle with this too. I mean, I don't like making people. I would much rather say, just believe. Here's the sinner's prayer. Read it, pray it. You can punch your ticket. You're going to heaven. It's all good. It's partly true. But there's more to it than that. And the fact of the matter is, God doesn't need me to make excuses for what he has called us to. It's his message. It's his gospel. I think it can stand on its own. He doesn't need me to punch it up or to soften it up. The third reason I would suggest that repentance is so often ignored today is because it sounds like good works, something I have to do to earn my salvation. But that is not true. That's not what repentance is. Yes, repentance is something that is actionable. It's something I do. But it is something that I am led to do by God's Spirit. Gospel of John, chapter 16. Listen to what it says. Verse 8. It says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me." Skip down to 8. Here we go. Talking about the Holy Spirit. "When he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not anything I do. Can't earn my salvation. And Jesus never said that. He said, repent, believe, follow. Not go out and do. Repent, believe, follow. That's that easy. Nothing I can do is going to make God love me anymore. Nothing I can do is going to make him love me any less. So as we think about these last two of the responses, we had follow last week. Repent is another response to the gospel that God calls us to. and believe. Again, we go back to Mark 15. Jesus, in his gospel presentation, when he started out preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe, and follow me. It's like I said, it's two sides of the same coin. Because when you stop and think about it, these two really do go together. You can't repent and not believe, because that would be just plain stupid. Why in the world would I want to repent if I don't believe there's a reason to do it, you know? I got to have a reason to repent. And you can't believe, at least not believe Jesus, and not repent. He's made that very clear. Second thing to think about with belief that I thought was pretty interesting as I was reading through the book we're working on, I'd never realized before. You know, there were two things specifically in the Bible that amazed Jesus, and they both had to do with belief. Yeah. One of them was the belief of a person. It was the Roman centurion. Roman centurion sent a messenger to Jesus because his servant was ill. This guy he loved, served him faithfully, and he knew he'd heard this rabbi had been healing folks. And so he sent word, and Jesus started coming to see the centurion, because his Jewish friends had said, look, this guy has been good to us, and we should help him. Lord, Master, Rabbi, can you do something? Come and see this Roman centurion who's been so good to your people. So Jesus is on his way there, and the centurion finds out about it, and he sends one of his soldiers to tell Jesus, no, you don't need to come. I've got people under me. I know what it means to give a command, and they do it. All you have to do is say the word, and I know it'll be done. And Jesus, the Bible said, Jesus was amazed. He said, never have I seen such faith in all of Israel. The other thing that amazed Jesus had to do with belief, but it was the other side of the story. He was amazed at the lack of belief in his hometown. Mark chapter 6, the unbelief of those. That famous line, a prophet is without honor in his own country, came from that passage, because they would not believe Jesus and who he was and what his gospel message was. So we got repentance and belief going together. Belief amazed Jesus, or the lack thereof, the importance of belief. Third thing that I would suggest is important as we consider this response of belief is that what matters is the subject of our belief. The subject of our belief. Who or what we're believing in. It is not enough to just believe. And we hear that a lot today. If you just believe. Because we live in a culture that loves spirituality, but not so much God, and even less Jesus. So we often hear the cry, believe. I've even heard it, and you probably have too. Doesn't matter what you believe, just believe it and go for it. How ridiculous is that? Believe in music, believe in love, all kinds of things we're supposed to believe in. What or who we believe in is what makes the difference. I mean, we go back to those four declarative statements about Jesus and what we are supposed to believe. Circle back. Kingdom. He's the Christ. He's the King. He's the Christ. He died for us. He rose again. That's what I'm banking on. You're all in or you're not. So as we think about this full gospel call that Jesus gave, there are three things I'm going to close with to kind of connect as we think about repent, believe, and follow. Three things to consider. First of all, they are all inseparably connected. Repent, believe, follow. They are, secondly, not only essential at the time of our conversion, but they are essential in our life as a disciple. It's not one and done. The call to repent for me in my life is a daily call, because I sin, because I mess up. And much on a daily basis. If I'm going to respond appropriately to Jesus' gospel, I got to repent, turn away, turn back. And thankfully, he forgives. His arms are open. I can start again. Believe and follow. And you know, the third thing is, all three of these are actionable. All three of these things. Repent, believe, follow. I mean, follow seems obvious. The action that goes along with following after Jesus as a disciple. Repenting is actionable. Oftentimes it means I have to quit doing something that I know I'm not supposed to do. I have to change my priorities maybe. I have to start doing something that I know God wants me to do that I haven't been doing for one reason or another. And believing is actionable. I like the story about Bob Vernon. He used to be with the Los Angeles Police Department. He would tell how he would test bulletproof vests, and he loved to do this with new rookies. He'd bring them out to the shooting range, he'd put one of these vests on a mannequin and have them just blow the daylights out of it, just fire away round after round. Then they'd walk over and look at the mannequin with the bulletproof vest on. Take the vest off, not a dent, not a scratch. And Bob Vernon would say, see why it's important to wear the bulletproof vest? Oh, yes. And Bob Vernon would say, now, which one of you guys wants to put the vest on and take the place of the mannequin? Dun, dun, dun. Actionable. Our faith needs to be actionable. We are called to walk by faith, not by sight. Walking is doing something, my friends. If we believe, it's going to lead to a change in our attitude. It's going to lead to a change in our actions. Has to. That's why I said, it's one thing to mentally assent to the gospel of Jesus. It's one thing to mentally assent to believing in him. It's another to actually put some feet to that and walk it out. And that's why all three of these are inseparable. In a moment, we're gonna stand and sing together. The praise team's gonna come up right now. And as they're coming up, I'd like you to direct your attention to the screen for a moment and review the words on the screen. This may be your prayer, this may be your meditation, as you think about what God perhaps today is calling you to do, particularly in the area of repentance and belief as we respond to the Jesus gospel.